I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and also in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And let's stand together one last time out of respect for God's Word. I've sure enjoyed preaching. You're a receptive crowd. I love to preach to receptive people who love to hear God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like you to read two verses, the last two verses of the chapter. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved," verse 17, "seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Hold your place there. My text is there. But look back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy the preacher, and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And if you are in the habit of underlining your Bible when you're seated in a moment, underline that little phrase, "be strong in the grace." And then in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "but grow in grace." Be strong in grace, grow in grace. Now, I'd like to speak to you on the subject, growing in grace. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the Spirit of the living God. And we pray that He would fall fresh on us this morning. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes and helps us today. And I pray You'd take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and use it as a cutting edge in our life to make us more into the image of Christ Jesus. Give us grace today, but help us to grow in grace and to learn how to grow in grace as our responsibilities and our burdens grow. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Two little phrases. I hope you'll underline there and remember them. Peter said, "grow in grace." Paul said, "be strong in grace." Peter said, "ye, beloved, seeing you know these things before." Notice it in verse 17. "Seeing that you know these things before." Now, what was it that they had known before? Well, he outlines them for us in chapter number 3. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about scoffers. They'll come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. You know this. Scoffers are out there. He also talks in chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, about the second coming of Christ. We know the Lord's coming. And the Bible says in verse 14, "Beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." And then he says in verse 15 and 16, that many people even read the Bible. They read the epistles of the Apostle Paul and they wrest them to their own destruction. They turn the Scriptures around and do not rightly divide the Word of truth, and they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. There's some things you ought to know ahead of time. He's told us those things. Why should we grow in grace? Because there's things out there that are too strong for you. And there's an old wicked heart inside of you that you don't know well enough. And there's a devil that walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's why we better grow in grace. That's why Paul told Timothy to be strong in grace. You know, there's a lot of folks that work very hard to be strong physically. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says in the book of Timothy, a bodily exercise profiteth little. And as long as we keep it in balance, there's nothing wrong with learning how to be physically strong. There are people who work very hard to be strong mentally, and certainly the Scripture encourages that, to be mentally strong. And again, it has its proper place. Scripture urges us to gird up our minds. And over we're told, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." God doesn't want us ignorant to certain things, and then we want our mind to be strong. We're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. God's not honored by ignorance. God wants us strong in our minds. But Paul admonishes Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2:1 to be strong in grace. To be strong in grace. Not just physically, not just mentally, but to be strong in grace. You see, young people, there's forces out there that are too strong for you. There's forces in here that I don't know because the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know all the forces that are in your heart yet. And by the way, you will not know them until you're put up under certain tests. Those tests bring out all that's in here.
Those forces that are there in our old flesh are caused to come out sometimes when we have a tendency to be a little jealous. Or when we're put up under some pressures we've never known before and our old wicked heart exercises itself. I'm telling you, there's things in here that are too strong for you. And there certainly is a devil walking about, seeking who may devour, that desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. There's a strong movement in the public arena to develop strong willpower. And there's a place for that, and a place to develop strong character. But I want to tell you something. Your willpower has limits. It has limits. Don't mistake willpower for common grace. God gives us common grace. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? God gives us certain things. I have always thought that I had a strong will or a strong sense of will. My mother used to tell me, son, you can do anything that you want to do bad enough. And she instilled that in me, a strong sense of will. And you say, see, that's willpower. Yes, it is. But where did I get it? I got it from my early upbringing. I got it from my mother, and God gave me my mother. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things you have that you didn't get on your own. God gave you. In fact, God gives us all things that we have. But even that kind of will, that kind of drive is limited. Better men than you and I have fallen. They've fallen from their own steadfastness, the Scripture says. The Apostle Paul says, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was afraid of falling from his own steadfastness. I could tell you some stories that would have us all weeping about men of God, women of God who've fallen, if I could tell them without being out of school. I want to tell you something. Some great men and women have lived for God for many years and then fallen from their own steadfastness. Is that not what Peter is warning us against here? Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. I value the right to be heard when I preach. I value my credibility and my testimony. You better value yours too. The only reason your words are heard is because somebody values your character and your testimony, your godliness. And I value that. I highly prize the value my family places in me when I speak from God's Word. My testimony means everything to me because it's the platform from which the Word carries power. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said, you know how I lived among you. That's why the Word came not just in what I said, but it came in power and it came in assurance and it came in the power of the Holy Ghost. You watched my life. You watched my credibility. You know my testimony. I say again, I value my testimony. We all have things said about us that we highly prize. That's true of pastors also. One student said in his speech graduation a few years ago, and I valued it. He said, our pastor leads by example. Amen. I value that statement. Amen. My daughter and son-in-law sent me a little plaque a few years ago that I keep in my office. It says, your life is a witness to God's great design and His awesome majesty. Thank you for your walk and your example as my father. I value that. Amen. To me, the saddest statement in the Bible, young people, is Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, and he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. They laughed at his Christianity. And I want to tell you something. If your Christianity doesn't mean something to your family, it doesn't mean anything. You ought to have a testimony with your family. You ought to have a testimony with your mom and dad. You ought to have a testimony with your brothers and sisters. Your family testimony means something. Nobody knows you like your family knows you when your guard's let down. When you're not at school here, that ought to mean something to you. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about falling from our steadfastness. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your steadfastness. You can't fall from grace, but you can fall from godliness. You can't lose your eternal life, but you can use your present usefulness. And I don't want to lose my present usefulness, nor my future usefulness. Amen. Amen. Peter warned about it. He said, beware, lest you also. There must have been others that failed. He said, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But I want you to hear me this morning. He gives an antidote. He says, but grow in grace. There's the antidote. There's a way to keep from falling from your own steadfastness. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not, listen to me now, it's not increase your self-esteem. It's grow in grace. It's not where there's a will, there's a way. It's grow in grace. It's not I think I can, I believe I can, I know I can. It's grow in grace. Paul told Timothy, be strong in grace. If that's the answer to losing our testimony, if that's the answer to keep you straight, to keep you right, to keep you on the straight and narrow till the end of the way, if that's the answer, then we need to learn what grace is. We need to learn what it means to grow in grace. How do we get strong in grace? Just what is grace? Grace is the supernatural help of God. Grace is God doing something for you that you cannot do for yourself. Grace is getting God's help on your life. Grace is not what the mind can do. Grace is what God can do. You know, a lot of people try to get by their smarts. They try to stay right by being crafty and just to stay a little bit away from sin. They're more knowledgeable than sin, they think. I suppose you've seen on the news in the last few days about Steve Irwin of Australia that just recently was killed by the stingray. The man that handled all the snakes and the cobras. He lived on the edge of danger all the time. He was smarter than those animals. But I want to tell you something, young people. It got him in the end. You might be smart enough to stay away from some things. You might have enough character to live a certain way in your life and above certain things. But there's going to come a time where there's things that are stronger than your smarts, stronger than your mind, and stronger than your will. And you're going to need God's supernatural help to protect you. You and I better learn how to grow in grace. How to get the grace of God upon our life. We were saved by grace. You couldn't be saved by your smarts. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not only am I saved by God's supernatural help, but I grow and resist temptation and stay encouraged and overcome sin by God's supernatural help on my life. My will's not enough. My education's not enough. My environment's not enough. My craftiness is not enough. My training's not enough. I want to tell you, after 31 years of ministry, I've watched God get me out of problems I didn't have enough wisdom to get out of. I've watched God keep me from some sins that I didn't have enough will to resist. You need God's grace. You need to learn how to grow in God's grace. Here's a man who walks in the will of God all of his ministry. And he winds up at the very end and he says with the Apostle Paul, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. And I've finished. He fell into some sins by infirmity, but he didn't go out of the will of God. Here's another man that falls out of the will of God. Why does one fall and not another? One reason, young people. And that's that one found grace. God's grace supernaturally protected them and helped them, you see. As my responsibilities grow, I have to grow in grace. As my burdens grow, I've got to learn how to grow in grace. I want to show you what the Bible says about the means of grace. If we're to grow in grace, how do we get it? How do we get the supernatural hand of God on our life? I want to give you three things the Bible says. Number one, I get grace from my time with God. I get grace from my private time with God. Grace comes from getting to know God. Amen. Not the work of God. Amen. Not the things of God. Not the things that surround all the things that we do for God. But grace comes when you get to know God. Amen. Daniel said, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Mm-hmm. The greatest defense you have against sin, the greatest defense you have against falling into doctrinal error and in your circumstances is to develop a heart that pants after God. Amen. David said, as the heart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after Thee, O God. Yes. Wait a minute. I didn't say a heart that pants after soul winning even. Yeah. We ought to pant after soul winning. We ought to want to win souls. Or after church work. But I said a heart that craves God, the person of God. All the other things ought to grow out of your involvement and knowledge and love for God Himself. You're going to never get to know God unless you get in the Word of God and get in prayer alone with God and get to know God for yourself. My time with God gives me grace. Peter said, grow in grace. And listen, he said, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, okay, preacher, he's invisible. He doesn't talk out loud. I can't know someone I can't talk to or see or hear. How do I know him? How do I develop a heart that pants after God? Scripture tells us two things about receiving grace by getting to know him. Number one, it says grace comes from a study of him in the Word. Now listen, I said a study of him in the Word. Amen. Beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. The old songwriter said. Acts 14:3 talks about the Word of His grace. Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. I get help, supernatural help and power to overcome sin and discouragement and to keep on keeping on when there's opposition. I get that grace when I go to the Word each morning. And God speaks to my heart out of His Word. There's grace there, you see. When I go not just seeking to mark off something in my Bible and say I've read my Bible, but I go looking for the Lord in His Word. I go looking for God to speak to me about something about Himself so that I know more about God from His Word. There's grace in that. There's supernatural help in that when I go with my Bible and my pen in my hand and my journal beside there and I'm looking for something that God will say to me, not for my sermon, not for my people, but something that God will say to me. I'm going to tell you something that will change your life if you'll let it. If you go to God in the Word looking for something that God will tell you about Himself, ask the question, what's God say about Himself here? And look for the attributes of God, His faithfulness, His omnipresence, His immanence, His overwhelming love and care for you, or His justice and righteousness and truth, or His mercy and His forgiveness. Look for God in His Word. Jeremiah said, Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. I want you to know there's grace, there's help in the Word of His grace.
Amen.
Scarcely anybody ever comes to me, Dr. Comfort, that says my life is a wreck. My life's gotten all messed up. And when I ask them about their time with God, they always say, it's not what it once was. A quality devotional life has gotten me through many a valley. And you're going to have some, you future missionaries. You're going to have some future pastors and evangelists. You're going to have some valleys. It'll get you through it. There's a lot of people sitting in a Bible college just like this. The truth is, you lean more on people that get something from God's Word than getting something yourself. I'm all for listening to preaching. I'm all for getting something from preaching, and I'll talk about that later. But I want to tell you something. You need something yourself out of the Word each day.
Amen.
That's where grace comes.
Amen.
That's where God helps you. God made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel sat around and saw what God did. They saw His acts. They saw the things that went on. But God, but Moses didn't see just the things that went on. He knew the God that made them go on.
Amen.
He knew why God was doing it. He talked to God face to face as a friend to his friend. He knew God. God made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. Somebody said, preacher, I form good habits. I'm in church. I do the right thing. I've got good character. God's protected me thus far. And I want to tell you, good habits are great. I hope you're forming them. But faithfulness to God's house is imperative also. But it's not enough to keep you. You need time with God.
Amen. Amen.
Personal time with God. A part of that devotional time you have each day ought to be developing a prayer life also. There's grace in prayer. See how you know that? Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I've had a prayer time now for over 30 years and a prayer list for probably 25 years. But I'm still developing it. I'm still trying to help myself learn how to pray better. How to spend more quality time with God in prayer. Whatever you need, if you need a prayer list, use it. If you need something to guide you, use it. But you need a time of worship with God. You need a time of adoration with God. You may need to sing. I do sometimes when I'm by myself and nobody can hear. I have a time that we can sing alone to God. You need to get alone with God in prayer. There are people in this building, if the honest truth were known, you don't spend 2 minutes a day in prayer with God. You ought to be developing your prayer time with God. A quality prayer time. Time after time, at a vulnerable point in my life, I prayed in the morning and I've seen God's hand during the day protect me. I've seen God's grace protecting me supernaturally from certain sins that I know I'm prone to. And I've recognized it as the hand of God. Listen, you know why Christians don't recognize the hand of God? The providential hand of God in their life day by day is because they don't have a heart that pants after God. If you've got a heart that pants after God, God will show you His hand in your life. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Jesus' parents lost Jesus while they were at church. Do you realize that? They lost Him while they were going to a feast. And for one day they traveled without Him. When they finally realized the Lord wasn't in their presence, they turned back and had to travel a whole day back and look for Him. Somewhere between 2 and 3 days, they lived without the presence of God on their life. And I tell you, you can be in a Bible college and lose the presence of God. You get the presence of God in the presence of God, in His Word and in prayer. And by the way, if you don't have it, you ought to get on your knees and say, God, give it to me. I want Your presence. I get grace for my time with God. I grow in grace that way. Number two, I get grace when I humble myself. The Bible says in James 4:6, God resisteth the proud. But hear this, gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Pride is the stone over which most all men stumble.
Yes. Yes.
Paul said, I say through the grace given to me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. When we get proud, God resists us. He pushes us away. When we get a proud kind of a spirit. But when we humble ourselves, He gives us grace. That's the supernatural help that lifts us above our troubles and our problems and helps us to live above them. The verse I quoted, James 4:6, is in its entirety says, He giveth more grace. But He saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the context, He's talking about temptations from our flesh, lust and envy and fighting and wrangling and jealousy. He says in verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace. James said when those temptations are there, God wants to give you grace to overcome them. How does He do it? He does it when we humble ourselves. Now, I want to show you some evidences of humility. It's good for us to talk about humility, but what is humility? How does it work itself out in our daily life? Let me give you 4 or 5 evidences of humility. Number one, humility is seen when we do the little things nobody else may want to do or nobody may see us doing. Humility is evidenced that way, you see. Picking up a broom to sweep something that's somebody else's job. Picking up paper somebody else threw down. Doing somebody's job that was left undone to help them make them look good. That's humility. D.L. Moody, when he was at Northfield, was having some speakers, some people come in from a foreign country. And he wanted to show them the servant attitude of his young preacher boys. And so he had all the preacher boys that night in the dormitory to take all their shoes off and leave them out in the hallway, hoping that one of them would take it upon themselves to polish them. He left them all there. Nobody did it. But in the morning, they were polished. What happened was Moody went late in the night, and he saw that nobody had done it, and he did it himself. And nobody would have ever known it unless one of those boys had come out of their dormitory room that night and had seen him do it, because he wouldn't have told it. I want to tell you something, young people. If you have to be seen doing what you do or tell all that you do for God, that's an evidence of pride.
Yes. Yes.
If you can do the little things that nobody else wants to do, you evidence humility, and God gives you grace, and that's a good bargain.
Amen.
Sometimes people want to tell every little thing they do for God. God knows. Spurgeon talked about Paul and how Paul was taken up into heaven, the third heaven. The Scripture says, he talks about it in 2 Corinthians. He said, I knew a man. Even the language, we're not sure he was talking about himself. He said, I knew a man taken up into third heaven. 14 years. He didn't talk about it for 14 years. But some of us have to tell everything we do, every time we witness, every time we do anything for God, we've got to make sure it's known. That's an evidence of pride. Doing the little things. Doing the things you ought to do because you ought to do them.
Amen.
Spurgeon said, genuine humility makes a man think it's a great honor to be a doorkeeper in the house of God.
Amen.
Second of all, another mark of humility is to be conscious of inability to do anything right. I said to be conscious of it. Inability to do anything right. I've learned to be skeptical of Christians who show overconfidence in their abilities. You can do things without the help of God. God will let you do them, but He'll let you fall on your face too. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.
Yes.
Jesus said, without me you can do nothing.
Amen.
The preacher who can preach without divine assistance will fall on his face somewhere. The singer who can sing without divine assistance, without asking the Spirit of God to come and help them because they sense the weakness of their own selves, may sing and may sing beautifully, but without that drawing power that the Holy Spirit gives. We can do nothing without Christ.
Yes.
If you want to humble yourself, then empty yourself of self. Die to self.
Amen.
I go a little deeper and I must hurry. Another mark of humility is a willingness to be ignored. There is within each one of us a desire to be noticed. Somebody say amen. There is within each of us the desire to be noticed.
Yes.
To have someone see and notice and acknowledge our zeal for the Lord. Jehu said, come see my zeal for the Lord. He was zealous, but by the way, if you read his story, his zeal eventually brought him down. Many a man or woman has fallen because they were once in the limelight and now cannot handle being ignored by people. I so admire the little wife of some popular preacher who stays in the background and bears being ignored so her husband can be known in the gates. I greatly admire the staff members, and some of them I've got here today, who have a place in the background and their pastor gets to travel and he's known, but they keep their place in the background and serve God, sometimes being ignored. And I greatly admire a person who once was in the limelight, and by some malady that's happened to them, some thing that's gone wrong in their life, now they are no longer in the limelight, and they sit in a congregation and serve God faithfully. They're no longer in the limelight. They have to be ignored, but they're still serving God. And I want to tell you, that's humility. And I've got some people in my own church that are like that, and I thank God for them. I see too many men and women who can't serve if they're not in the limelight. Fourth of all, humility is evidence when we bear offenses without being offended. The humble man says, you can do what you will to me. You can say what you will about me. You may even cross the great divide and offend one of my children. But I'll bear the offense silently.
Amen.
And do you good. It's still in the Bible. It's the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. If you can do me wrong and I can find the humility to do you right in spite of what you do to me, God gives me grace.
Amen. Amen.
If you can be ill with me and I can in turn be kind to you, I get grace for that bargain.
Yeah.
If you can look at me with a scowl on your face and I can turn around and be kindly to you, I get grace for my humility.
Yeah.
And I'd rather have God's grace, just to be honest with you.
Amen. Amen.
If you can be ill with one of my children in my presence, and I can treat you kindly and approach you gently, I get grace. I get grace not for what you do to me. I get grace for how I respond to what you do to me.
Amen. Amen.
Our response is where we get grace.
Yes.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, the Scripture says. Fifth of all, humility is seen in how we treat our children. And I know we have some marriage students here, and of course some faculty members. I think sometimes we see pride in how we treat our own children. Spurgeon said he believed that one reason David was afflicted in his children was because he had been proud of his children. And that pride makes us indulgent. It makes us blind to their faults. Our children are given us as a loan from God to train for Him. They're not given us to take pride in ourselves through them. Hezekiah took the men of Babylon through the temple and through his house, through his palace. He was proud of the things that he had accumulated. He took the men of Babylon, the wicked men there, he took them through there. Later they came back and destroyed what he showed them and took those possessions for themselves. I find in myself and in others a pride in my children sometimes that make me blind to what others may say their faults are. And I'll tell you something, what the teachers and what the youth director and what the pastor and what those people that are also trying to help our kids tell us we ought to listen to. Amen. Nobody's more blind to their own children and the correction and instruction they need than a proud parent who will not see. Not a one of us likes our children to be corrected in our presence by somebody else. And there's a hint of pride in that. You know, it's an interesting thing. We can get down and pray, Lord, I'll need to be humble. Please give me humility, and we can get up and somebody can say something about us and we take an offense to it. We don't like the instrument God uses to make us humble. We want God to supernaturally make us humble, but the truth is, God uses a rod to make us humble. God uses a person to make us humble. And a lot of times, if we had our choice, we would never choose the person that God uses to help us in our humility. But I want to tell you, if we learn humility, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Third of all, I get grace for my time with God. I get grace when I humble myself. But third, I get grace from preaching. Grace comes when the Word is preached. Supernatural help comes. Man, I'm telling you, when I get preached to, God helps me. I love a preacher just let loose and cut loose, and I mean, tear me up sometimes. I get grace in that. I get encouragement when I hear preaching. The old Puritans used to say that preaching is God's primary means of grace.
Amen.
In other words, there's supernatural help from God when a passage of Scripture is spotlighted and opened so that I understand it. God gives me grace in all of that. Paul opened the Scriptures to the people access. What does that mean? It means he showed them what the Scripture meant. He opened it to their minds. He opened it to their understanding. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the help of God, you see. I'm helped and strengthened and encouraged by preaching. It says of Apollos, when he came to Ephesus, he helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I want to tell you, if you desire to stay on fire for God, you better stay close to the fire.
Amen.
And the fire's in preaching.
Amen.
Stay up under some man of God always, always. It'll challenge you and help you and help your family.
Amen.
You're not going to raise a godly family by yourself. Get in some godly church, some Christ-honoring church, where the man of God challenges you week after week after week. I wonder how many marriages have stayed together because they sat up under a man of God who said, keep it together, keep it together, keep it together. And they did. They got grace under preaching.
Amen.
I wonder how many of you have been helped with one sermon that changed your life. I've been helped in the 34 years that I've been saved now, 33 years that I've been saved. I've been helped in the house of God, under men of God, sitting under preaching.
Amen.
There's grace under preaching. Thank God, God chose to save men by the foolishness of preaching.
Amen.
I love preaching.
Amen.
I love to preach. I love to be preached to.
Amen.
And I hope you never get away from the fact that God uses preaching to give you grace. the value of hearing the Word of God preached and expounded through a personality cannot be overestimated.
Amen.
God puts us in churches so we can stay under preaching. There's way too many people that don't value enough the three services of the church each week.
That's right.
Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Being in the house of God. They allow other things to get in the way. I wonder what message it is you miss that would have changed your life.
Yes. Right.
How much would you pay for a message where you learn how to handle a difficult situation in your life? How much would you pay for a message that kept you from quitting a ministry? How much would you pay for that message that kept you in the will of God? Preaching ministers grace to the hearers.
Amen.
Beware, beloved, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. Andy Johnson Flint wrote, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. I get grace in the mornings when I get along with God. I get grace during the day as I humble myself during different situations. I get grace when I sit up under preaching. Grace softens my heart. Grace tenders my spirit to the things of God. Grace keeps me right with my Father. And I want to tell you, all of us need to learn how to grow in grace.